All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis again, chapter 12 this time, Genesis chapter 12. And I want to read a couple of verses and speak tonight on a message I'm going to entitle The Purposes of God, The Purposes of God. You know, God doesn't make mistakes. We need to realize that. This virus that we are dealing with, that's not an afterthought. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And is this a test? Is this a trial? Well, I don't see how any of us could say it's not. This is not something that we have to go through on a regular basis, thank the Lord. Our last major pandemic in America was all the way back in 1917, I think, a long time ago. And now here we are. The whole nation is under some kind of quarantine and some kind of a watch. And the sad thing is, the cases here in Maryland, they're still rising. And we had a little bit of a respite last week, not a whole lot, but a little bit. And as of now, we are 25.2% increased from just last week. So confirmed cases in Carroll County now is 521. And there have been 55 deaths that have been labeled as because of COVID-19. Now, that's up 25%. And so the thing's still rising here in Maryland. I don't know if you caught the news today, local news, but they have canceled school now for the rest of the year in the public schools. And so that is I don't think shocking to anyone, but school is now shut down for till the fall, and then they'll reevaluate it then. So did all this just happen? I don't think so. No, I think that God is in complete control, and you and I must realize that God makes no mistakes. Why would God do something like this? Well, maybe God is trying to get some folks' attention, and maybe the Lord is trying to get the church's attention. Maybe the Lord is trying to get the unsaved world's attention. And I mean, who knows what the plan of God is in all of this? I certainly don't know. You don't know. But God knows. And so what do we have to do? Well, we have to do what Abraham was forced to do here, and a lesson that he learned here in this 12th chapter. We have to learn to have faith and believe in God. That's first and foremost in our purpose and in our lives. We may not understand everything that's happening, but we are to trust the one who does understand everything that's happening and lean upon the Lord. So let's look at this 12th chapter now, and I want us to learn some things about the purposes of God. Now, if you look at verse 1, familiar verses, I have referenced these verses a multitude of times through the years, but the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, notice that. I will show thee. That's future tense. He said, you've not seen this land, but I want you to get up and get out of your home here and I want you to go, and I will lead you, and I will lead you to a land, and I will show you that land. And here was the promise. Verse 2 is the promise. God said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And so God promised Abraham, if he would be obedient and do what God asked him to do, then God would bless him, and a whole nation would come from Abraham's seed. And so look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, so Abraham departed. And what that means, folks, that means that that the Lord told him, and he obeyed. He did not sit there and say, well, let's discuss this, Lord. No, he did what God asked him to do. He departed. He got up, and he took his family, his wife and his nephew and his nephew's family, and they left. And Abraham was, look at verse 4, he was 75 years old when he left his home up in Haran, 75 years of age. And so so that's obedience, folks, and that's what God wants us to do. Was this a test for Abraham? Oh, I think it was. I think it was. How would you, at 75 years of age, like for the Lord to speak to your heart and tell you to get up from where you are and go to another part of the world? How would you like that? I don't think any of us would get up and be thrilled about that. But Abraham heard what God had to say, and he obeyed. All right, now jump down, please, to verse 9. It says in verse 9, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And so he was in Bethel. If you'll look back at verse 8, he was in Bethel, and that's basically in the middle of the country. He was in Bethel, and it says, and he built an altar there. He called upon the name of the Lord. But then in verse 9, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now, what's down towards the south? Well, desert is one thing. And then you keep going down towards the south, and you end up down in Saudi Arabia, down in Yemen. I mean, he just kept going to the south. But when he got down south, I don't know how far he got, probably down into the desert anyway. And verse 10 says, and there was a famine in the land. Now notice that. There was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, I'll stop right there, and I want to now show you the purposes of God. All right, in this chapter, we see the Lord calling Abraham, and Abraham obeying. And in the life that we read about here, in this man's testimony and in this man's experiences, we can see God speaking to him and giving him just a message after message, promising him that a great nation would come from his seed. Now, when he got down into the land, he got down into the land of Canaan, it was called then, and he came to Bethel. Beth means house. The bet, we have A and B. Well, the word Beth is the word bet in Hebrew, and that word means a house. It is its picture form is of a house, And so Beth means house, and of course El means God. And so he went down to Bethel, to the house of God. Man, that's where we all ought to be, don't you agree? We all ought to be at the house of God. And so while there, God comes to him and says to him, Abraham, in effect, this is what God says to him, Abraham, this is only the beginning of your journey of faith. You are just getting started. Look at verse 7. It says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so God is basically blessing at every step when Abram is obedient, and God meets with him, and God blesses him. But then I want you to notice what happens. The very next paragraph starts in verse 10, and verse 10 tells us, and there was a famine in the land. Now, Abraham had been doing great. I mean, he left Haran and did what God called him to do. He brought Sarah with him, and his wife and Sarah made no fuss. I mean, everything was just going right along the way it was supposed to. And then when he got down in the land, he went to Bethel, the house of God. And there God reiterated the covenant that he had made with him and told him, I'm going to make a great nation. I'm going to give you and your seed all of this land that you see. And so, man, things are going great. But then all of a sudden, look here, trouble shows up. In verse 10, trouble shows up, and the Bible says, and there was a famine in the land. So what does Abraham do? What does he? What's his next step? Well, if you look at your Bible in verse 10, it says, and Abram went down into Egypt. Now, folks, listen. Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. Always. It is, Egypt always has a negative light to it in the Bible. And so there was a famine in the land. It was a grievous famine. So what does Abram do? Well, he just hightails it down to Egypt. Running, look at your Bible. And Abram went down. Now, if I were writing this, I would have said, and Abraham went down, 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 down. I mean, when you go to Egypt in the Bible, that is not where you want to be going. In the Bible, Egypt is always a picture of the world. And so Abram, the man of faith, the man who was trusting God, now has to go through a little bit of a discomfort, a little bit of a trial. His faith now is going to be put to the test. And when put to the test, what we see here in verse 10, even after all the good and months and months and months of doing good, now Abraham in verse 10 comes up against one little bit of pushback. There's a famine in the land. And what does he do? He fails the Lord and he runs down to Egypt. Now, folks, listen. I submit to you that God knew Abram was going to fail. God knew what Abraham was going to do. He knew. And God could have stepped in right here, and God could have stopped him. And God could have kept him from failing. God could have prevented this temptation from coming upon him to begin with. But the fact is that God allowed it to come. And he did allow Abram to fail. And in the fail, learn some valuable lessons that would later help him in his walk of faith. So we need to recognize a great fundamental truth that God permitted, God suffered, God allowed Abram to be tempted here, and he allowed him to stumble and fall, fully knowing that he would make this grievous error and commit a grievous sin, all in order that God might use even this failure and this sin as a means of teaching him an even greater lesson that might prevent a still greater tragedy in his life later on. And that's the purposes of God. Folks, listen, God knows the beginning from the end. And God knows every step that you and I take. And when trouble comes, as certainly it will come, we need to learn as we go through the Christian life how to trust God in the time of trial. God knows what he's doing. If he puts you through a trial, it is to help you learn something so that later on down the road, you can either help somebody else or you can help yourself to be victorious in a lesson that you have learned. So let's think about the purposes of God and how things happen in our lives. First, let's think about this term. I don't know if you've ever heard this term, but I want you to think about this little term that I want to share with you. Have you ever heard of the little phrase, the permissive will of God? The permissive will of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that there are some things that God will permit us to do. They may not be his perfect will for our lives, but he will permit us to do them if we're headlong bent on doing them. And in the process, the Lord can teach us some valuable lessons. But that we call that the permissive will of God. Now, this is an area where we rarely stop to consider or even think about. But I think we ought to pay some attention to it and learn a little bit about this matter. Here it is. God does allow things to come into our lives. God does allow things to come in our lives. And the Lord will even allow mistakes to be committed by us, in order that he may use those experiences and mistakes to help us and to prevent something more tragic later on. In other words, God can use even the wrath of man to praise him, as the Bible says. Now, let me illustrate this point in two areas. First, take your Bible and hold your place here in Genesis 12, of course, but go over in the book of Genesis to chapter 45 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 45. And I want to illustrate this point by telling you and showing you this story of Jacob and his 12 sons. All right, the 12 tribes of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, the 12 sons. All right, now let's think about this. Jacob and his 12 sons. Now you will remember And just hold your place here in 45, chapter 45. And remember that the 10 oldest sons of Jacob were out herding the sheep. They were taking care of the sheep. And the two youngest sons, Joseph and Benjamin, were still at home with their daddy. All the other boys had grown, and they had their own families, and Joseph and Benjamin were his favored sons because Rachel had given birth to those two. And so they were still at home. And Daddy did not trust those rascals to provide and take care of the young ones, so the teenagers. So he did not let them go out with the sheep. And so they were still at home. Now, Jacob sent Joseph, his favored son, to his brothers. And when they saw him coming, you remember what they did. They decided that they were going to put him to death. Or at least that was what they wanted to do. That was their intent. They wanted to kill their little brother. And they so when he got there, they put him in a pit while trying to build up their nerve and get the strength within themselves to actually go ahead with the deed and kill their little brother. And that's when a caravan of merchants passed by. And they saw their opportunity with that to get rid of their little brother without having to kill him. They would simply sell him to the caravan, and who knows what would happen to him from there. They were going down to Egypt, and so the brothers thought, we'll get rid of him this way. And it turned out that this caravan got down into Egypt, and they ended up selling him as a slave. But you remember the story, don't you? God, in his sovereign wisdom, allowed these 10 potential murderers to get rid of Joseph, to put him to death, so to speak, so that by that very sin, Joseph might, in the providence of God, become the savior of the very criminals who tried to put him to death. All right, you remember how that happened? There was a famine many years later after Abraham, another famine, and this one was all over the area. And so Jacob said to the brothers, go down to Egypt and buy some corn. Go down to Egypt and get some grain. And so it ended up that when they came before the person who was in charge of all the grain, it turned out to be none other than Joseph. And they did not recognize him, but he recognized them. And so he kept playing with them until it ended up that all 10 or 11 of the brothers were there and Daddy. And that's when he revealed himself that he was Joseph. Now, when he did that, it scared the daylights out of those 10 brothers. Now, why? Well, because here now is Joseph, and he's number 2 in the land. His word is carried out. All he has to do is speak, and whatever he says is done. And so they were afraid. They thought to themselves, man, he's going to get revenge. We're goners. Here we go. But look what happened. Look what happened. Chapter 45 and verse 5. Notice this. Now, therefore, this is Joseph talking to his brothers after he has revealed himself to them. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. Watch this. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Now, do you think you could be that forgiving? Do you think that you could be that gracious? Well, Joseph was. And then look at verse 6. He said, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. So the corn is not going to grow and get ears on it, and there's not going to be a harvest. And verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. What posterity? The Jewish people, the Jewish nation, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but who? God. It was God that did this. Do you see, folks, the hand of God? Do you see the purposes of God? Now, I'm sure when all this happened, Joseph scratched his head several times and said, what in the world? What's going on here? But this man of God learned over time as he did what? As he trusted in his God. And he said, but God did this. God sent me here, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, and the ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So folks, right here, plain and simple, Joseph said, God did this. This was the purpose of God in my life. Now, let me ask you, Christian, what's the purpose of God in your life? What is the purpose of God in your life? Think about that. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. No, but I learn right here that God has a purpose for everything he does. Have you taken the time to ask God and to seek God and to find out from the Lord what is the purpose for the trial that you're going through? Look at chapter 50. Go over to the last chapter of the book and look at verse 19. It says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not. For am I in the place of God? In other words, I'm not going to chasten you. I'm not going to get revenge on you. It's not my place to act like God in your life. That's God's job. My job is to be like the Lord. My job is to be like God. And if God wants to judge you, then so be it. Let God do it, but I'm not going to do it. And so he told him, you guys chill out. You calm down. But look at verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So what do we learn here? Well, we learn that God is able to take the things which men mean for evil, and God is able to turn them around to make them work out for good to those he has chosen to use to accomplish his plan and purpose. So folks, don't miss the words of Joseph himself. Joseph said, God sent me here. Don't confuse all of this and miss the point. Joseph is saying to us, because it's in the Bible for our benefit, God's word is saying, preserve so that we could read it and learn. God's word says that that it is the Lord, it is God who did all of this in Jacob's family and in Joseph's life. It was God that did it. Now, this is what is called the permissive will of God. All right? We have to go through some trials. I know that we would all like for life just to be a bed of roses. Well, folks, I'm sorry, but that's not what life is all about. God never promised any of us flowery beds of ease, as the song goes. And so when we go through a trial, we need to stop and think and say, Lord, what are you doing here? Show me what you're doing here. I am going to trust you in the midst of this trial, and then seek to increase your own faith and trust in the Lord. Now, let me show you a second example. I want you to come now from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I want you to think about another example that is just amazing when you think about it. Let your minds, right here tonight, let your minds now go back 2,000 years ago to the Lord Jesus hanging on Calvary's cross. Now, what do you see as you look at the cross? Let's just imagine that you are standing in Jerusalem and you're looking up at the cross on Mount Calvary. You're standing there gazing at it, and you're watching the Son of God as he hangs on the cross. You look up into that cross, and you see upon that cross the Savior of the world. You see on that cross the Creator of the universe, sinless, spotless, pure, the impeccable Son of the living God, God in the flesh, God himself. And then you zero in on his face, and you notice that there is pity and the love of God on his face. The love of God is streaming from his eyes as he hangs there in agony and looks upon the very people who had condemned him and nailed him to that cross to die. And with only the kind of heart that God could have, in mercy, Jesus looked at that crowd and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then you watch as he hangs there in agony, and his precious life's blood drains from his broken flesh. You look at his hands and his feet, and they are pierced with long, sharp iron nails holding him fast to the cross. His eyes are screaming in pain. His brow is pierced in mockery with a homemade crown of thorns that they mockingly thrust upon his head. You look at him and you notice that every muscle in his body is tense as the blood oozes from what seems like every part of his precious body. He cries out in agony to his heavenly Father, to God Almighty. He cries out, and those watching him suffer then begin to mock and say, oh, he's calling for Elijah to come to his rescue. The mob begins to curse at him. They clear their throats so they can spit upon him. Not knowing what you know now, remember, you're standing there, not knowing what you know now, but 2,000 years ago, you're standing there and you're watching this. Now, you have somewhat of a heart in you, and when you look at this and you see him suffering, you ask out loud, How in the world can God the Father allow this suffering and torment to happen to his own son? How can God see this and not send every angel in heaven to his rescue? How can God watch this and not destroy every single person within 1,000 miles of Jerusalem and rescue his only begotten son? Why not send fire out of heaven like he did upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Listen, folks, God would have been absolutely just had he come down and thrown every single one of those people standing around that cross into hell. So we all stand there now and we say with tears in our eyes, oh, dear God of heaven, do something. God, please do something. But instead of doing, God permits. God allows these wicked men to go ahead with their desire to crucify the Son of God. When Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Instead of coming to his son's rescue, God turned his back on his own son. He closed his eyes. He blew out the sun for 3 long hours, and darkness fell upon the earth. He closed the curtains of heaven and allowed his son to suffer innocently and all alone at the hands of these wicked men. And folks, I don't know about you, but as I watch that in my mind's eye, I don't know what to say. I am so shocked that God could allow this to happen. How could this be permitted that Jesus should suffer so? Because, you see, God allowed this to happen in order, don't miss this now, God allowed this to happen in order that by his own son's very death and murder, God might provide on the other side the only way to save the exact same wicked men who were murdering his own son. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that something to marvel at? I mean, you see, God allowed his son to be executed, to be brutalized, to be humiliated, and to be killed, because that was the only way God could save the very wicked sinners who were murdering him. Now, here is how we apply this. Folks, listen now. If God felt this way with Joseph, and if God felt this way with the Lord Jesus, if God felt this way with Joseph and allowed him to endure all that poor man had to endure, but all for the benefit of others and for the Jewish race as a whole, and if Jesus had to suffer the things that he had to suffer on Calvary's cross, even though he had done absolutely nothing wrong, then I think we ought to be able to understand why God permits things to come into our lives as well. Man wants to understand and to reason, but man does not want to believe and have faith in God. We want to understand. We want to say, oh, I know why this happened. No, no, no. There are some things you're not going to understand now why they have to happen. But God has a purpose. God has a reason. And your job and my job is to trust God that he knows what he's doing, and let God use us to accomplish his purpose. When I go to Calvary and I stand there and I see the Son of God dying in agony and shedding his own precious blood so that I might be saved, me, a good-for-nothing, hell-deserving, filthy, rotten sinner, Jesus died for me. And when I see that, I rejoice and just, man, God did that so that he can make me one of his own children. Well, folks, listen, I don't need any other proof that God has a purpose than that. I don't need any other proof. Right there, that's good enough for me. And if God's purpose was good enough in his son, and if God's purpose was good enough in Joseph, a picture of God's son, then God's purpose ought to be enough for you and for me. We just need to trust him, folks. We just need to trust him. All right, let me give you one more thing, and this won't take very long, but I want to give you one more thing. This is all about trust. This is all about faith. Now, we can now understand why God allowed Abram to fail, and why a famine was sent into the land. Folks, listen, that famine did not just happen. That famine was sent by God. It was allowed by God. It was a test to test Abraham and to bring out of it something greater than could have been that couldn't have been done in any other way. God had a purpose, and he was doing that purpose. You see, God seems to have tested Abraham here. We're back in chapter 12 again. But God seems to have tested Abram to see whether or not he is going to learn to trust God. If Abraham had said, well, now listen very carefully. I don't want you to miss this. Because this applies to us. If Abraham had said, well, God, here's a famine. And you know, God, I heard that there was plenty of food down in Egypt. But I'm going to trust you and you alone. And Lord, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay right in the place where you put me. I'm going to stay right here. I heard that there's a lot of food down in Egypt, but I'm not going to go down there, Lord, unless you tell me to go down there. I'm going to stay right here. Even if we starve to death, I'm going to stay right here in the will of God. And I'm not going to leave until you tell me to leave. Now, don't you think if he had done that, the Lord certainly would have taken care of him and everyone around him? Oh, I'm telling you, he would have. You know how I know he would have? Because the Lord is taking care of us in the midst of all this. The Lord is meeting our needs. The Lord is protecting our church family. The Lord is putting his hand around the Church of the Open Door. The Lord is providing for the financial needs that the church still has. Even though none of you have been in the building for a month and a half now, the Lord is still providing through his people so that when the day comes that we can get back, we have everything in order. Everything will be ready when you come back. I mean, folks, just like God provided ravens to feed Elijah, God would have taken care of Abram and Sarah and Lot and Lot's family and all the hired help. You can't tell me that God would not have provided if Abraham had passed the test. But Abraham listened to his flesh here. And when he did, that led him astray. Now, folks, I know that some of you are sitting here thinking, wow, man, I got to get back to work. I'm going to run out of benefits here. I'm going to run out of money here. I've got to get back to work. Well, let me just tell you something, folks. God knows this virus was upon us. God knew that. He saw it coming. God allowed it. I don't know why he did. Maybe God allowed it so that America and the world would wake up spiritually. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You know what we need in America? We need revival. What we need in America is a renewed interest in the things of God. And wouldn't it be great if we got that? And you know what my personal opinion is? The sooner the better. The sooner we wake up and realize that there's a God on the throne and that God is calling the shots. Let me tell you something, folks. Fauci is not calling the shots. President Trump is not calling the shots. Dr. Birx is not calling the shots. God is. And the sooner we all get our hearts right with God, the better all of this is going to get. But it seems like we're intent on learning the lessons the hard way. Well, folks, listen, we've got to learn the lessons. All right, one more thing. Can I do just one more thing? Don't turn your computer off. Listen, one more thing. I'll be quick. I want you to get the picture here. Isn't it strange that Abram could trust the Lord back in verse 4? So Abram departed. God spoke to him in 1-3, and then in verse 4, he obeyed the Lord. Isn't that something? He could obey the Lord then. To leave home, to leave your family, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, all your nieces and nephews and cousins and everybody else. He had no problem doing that. Verse 4, so Abram departed. And then down in verse 7, 8, and 9, He just kept journeying. He kept going. He had no problem there. But in verse 10, when the problem came, when the trial came, all of a sudden, Abraham faltered. He could not trust the Lord to take care of him when he got down into the land of promise. Now get the picture here, folks. Get the picture. Let me say it a different way so you'll quickly get the picture. Abraham trusted God to save him, but he could not trust God to keep him. And you know, folks, there are multitudes of people all across America who are exactly the same way. They will trust God to save them, but they can't trust God to keep him. I don't understand how folks who do not believe in eternal security, I don't know how you can tempt God and deny the power of God in that area. I mean, it's beyond me. The God that saved you is the God that can keep you. All right, two verses. Go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in the New Testament. And let me read, please, chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to, what's the next word? Keep. Keep. Oh, so God saves you and you trust him for that, but you don't trust him to keep you, even though he said right here in his word that he would keep you? Doesn't make sense, does it? Why don't you just trust the Lord, Christian? Why don't you just trust the Lord? Go over to the book of Hebrews real quick. Hebrews, in the very last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, and look please at verse 20. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through," watch this now, "through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The everlasting covenant. You know what that is? That's our salvation. That's the new covenant, the New Testament, our salvation. Now, look at that. What did the writer of Hebrews say about this? The blood that was shed for us? What did he say about it? He said that that shed blood was the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, folks, watch this. When I got saved in 1970, God gave me salvation. It's eternal salvation. That's what John 3:16 says, everlasting life. And God gave that to me when I put faith in him. Now, it says right here that it's what kind of a covenant? It's an everlasting covenant. Now, that means, right here's 1970, but right here is 2020. All right, so if that covenant that he gave me way back then was an everlasting covenant, that means that today it is still lasting. So in other words, God can keep me and God can keep you. It's just that simple, folks. It's just that simple. We can trust God for all things, not just the material things, but the eternal things as well. All right, that's the purposes of God. And I hope you'll think about all that and look up these verses and read them all over again and get settled on this matter that God knows what's going on. Folks, we just got to trust him. That's what it boils down to. You say, "Pastor, what's going to happen?" I don't have the slightest idea what's going to happen. But I know the one that does. And I'm just going to trust him because he knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen. Is the Lord going to come back soon? I hope so. I've been preaching that ever since I got into ministry. I sure hope he's coming back soon. But if he doesn't, then his grace is sufficient, is it not? So we're going to trust him. And the Lord will provide. All right. Father, thank you for the word. I pray you'll bless this. And we ask you to stir our hearts with your truth. And Father, help us to think on these things and realize the power of this, of the God that we serve, this immense power that knows the beginning from the end. And Father, I pray that you will encourage our hearts tonight as we think on these things. Bless the word of God to every heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.